We are coming upon Valentine's Day, and we've all been programmed to be able to feel that we need to respond, that there is someone that is depending upon us to hear that we love them and that we want to spend time with them, and our thoughts are with them. And it matters not your circumstances in life, because whoever you are, there is that someone or someones that are counting on hearing from you. With this being 2 days before Valentine's Day, it seemed appropriate to talk on the subject of love. And so I want to turn your attention to Exodus chapter 2, in which here we are going to be looking at a familiar story of the birth of Moses. And it is certainly a love story. So if you would, in turning your attention to Exodus chapter 2, I do want to begin with just a little bit of background here. The nation of Israel had been down in the land of Goshen, and God had just really allowed them to flourish. And within this flourishing, the Egyptians themselves were getting worried that they're getting so powerful, we're going to have to do something here, so they enslaved them. But even within their enslavement, they continued to multiply. And as that was putting a strain on wondering how they were going to politically control them, they began to think about ways in which they could deal with that. In chapter 1, beginning at verse 15, the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shephra and Puah, "When you keep the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe them on the delivery stool, if it is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live." The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, "Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?" The midwives answered Pharaoh, "Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive." We see in this situation the midwives were honoring God rather than man. And so this plan that the Egyptian Pharaoh had of being able to take care of the problem of eliminating the infant boys, because they figured that the infant girls would end up and probably having some Egyptian master, that their children would not be accepted by the Hebrews and would be easily to continue to make slaves, wouldn't be a problem. We can see that God had other intentions. These midwives are blessed for what they do, but Pharaoh had to come up with plan B because these boys were still coming along. So plan B comes along, and we see that in verse 22 of chapter 1. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people: "Every boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live." This is the backdrop of our story. And within this, we can see that it is being applied to the infants being born, not the young boys. So those that were already of toddler age were safe. And so we can see that those that were younger were destined to die. First, let us look, as we turn our attention to chapter 2, a plan to persevere, in verses 1 through 4. Reading Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. The last couple weeks, we've dealt with Abraham and Isaac and the common lie that they shared. Today, we're going to be looking at the deceptions of a mother. And yet, there's a big difference. Because Abraham and Isaac lied to preserve themselves. Whereas here we see a mother attempting to deceive because of the love she had for her own child. It's within this picture that the mother of this baby is going to try and figure out a way that she could preserve the little boy's life. Obviously, dad had to be in on it too, because mom wouldn't be the only one who would be instrumental in making sure that the baby was quiet. Now, within this, we see that, notice there in verse 2, when she saw that he was a fine child. The idea here is of being a fine child is that he was very healthy. He was very strong. And in a real sense, he was beautiful. In other words, that there was an attractiveness there that you just felt endeared to this child. And so, as difficult as it could be to let go of any child, even if it were weak or sickly, whiny, or just really difficult to be around, how much more difficult for a beautiful, strong, healthy boy. And so here the mom had to come up with a plan. She had to come up with something that she could do, because she knew at some point she can't hide him any longer. Verse 3. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him, coated it with tar and pitch, and then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. It's not like setting him along the highway, but it's close. The Nile was integral in every part of life in Egypt. And so, with the Nile giving life to the nation of Egypt, to place this child in a basket along the Nile means he will be discovered. The mom has a plan. She's going to set this child there, and hopefully he'll be discovered by an Egyptian woman that, rather than casting him away in the Nile, will be drawn to the fact he's a healthy, strong, beautiful, or as the Bible says, fine child. And so that, in hopes that they would keep him even to be someone's slave. Just so he's kept alive. We can see how that others are incorporated into this plan. Verse 4. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Mom's love made mom just have to know. So as she put the baby out there and placed him along the river that he would be found, she asked her daughter to go and stand at a distance so that she would be able to report back. Was the baby saved from drowning? We can see that because of a mother's love, she was coming up with a plan, trying to preserve this child's life. It was love that caused that basket to be set, to be discovered. Secondly, let us take a look at the providence provided in verses 5 through 7. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the river bank. Now we can picture here that she's going with her entourage. She's the princess. And so a princess isn't going to have one attendant or two. She's got a whole bunch. And I'm sure that it was one of these women that the baby's mother was hoping would spot the child and love him. But no, that isn't how this story goes. Notice here. She saw, this is the princess, saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. What an interesting picture here. Is it by chance? Is it just fate that the princess found the basket and not one of her attendants? No, of course not. It was God's providence. It was God's hand. It was God's love that is evidencing itself into the story. We can see with this princess who was related to the guy who made the decree to drown the babies. Isn't it interesting the way that this story is given to us? She looks upon this child with compassion. She sees it and she is struck with the fact this is a fine baby, just like his mother was. Now, do you think that Moses was in fact the absolute most beautiful child on the face of the planet at the time? Or perhaps is it rather a God superintending these events that the mother had these feelings towards this child, that this princess would have these feelings toward this child because God had a plan? And God was bringing himself into the life of this child in such a way that this becomes a remarkable story. It's amazing that we can take a look at this and understand. Moses was probably not that incredibly irresistible as it was God made him so, because God had a plan. Now we can see that, you know, the princess is here and she's looking at this, and this thing could have gone the other way around. Notice the way this is stated in the text. She looks upon him with compassion. She's struck with the fact, wow, what a beautiful child. And I have compassion for him because he's crying. And she identifies him as one of the Hebrew children. Remember now, this is the princess. Her dad is the one who said, take the male children and toss them into the river that they will drown. If she had said first, this is a Hebrew child, before she was struck with compassion, this story would have had a much more dreadful ending. But God makes his play in the story. So God is incredible here, that he is providing providence to make sure this thing happens the way that he wants it to. Now, as we see this, you know, okay, this is one of the Hebrew children. Verse 7. Then his sister asked, Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? There are several ways this story could go. It certainly would have been possible that the mother was building these intricate details into the story. But I don't believe that's true. I don't believe that's what was going on. I believe the sister was there to be able to report back to mom, the baby lives. And yet, when Pharaoh's daughter sees this fine child and has compassion upon him, something moves this young girl to go ahead and run up with the opportunistic question of the hour. Would you like me to go get someone to nurse this baby? Because obviously that's why he's crying. He's hungry. And so we see in this sister that is moved to ask this incredible question is having the same influence from the same God as the mother did as she saw this exceptional child, as the princess did as she had compassion on this beautiful child. It was God that gave it to the sister to run up with the opportunistic question of the hour, and she did. So not only would the child live, but we would see that the child would be able to continue to receive the love of his very own mother. Number three, the preservation plus payment in verses 8 through 10. Reading verse 8. "Yes, go," she answered, and the girl went and got the baby's mother. Okay. Yeah, it's like, wow, isn't it just cool the way that God orchestrates the events of life that we end up where we are? Isn't that just amazing? And we can see in this tiny baby that God had a plan for his life someday. And because of that, here is God all involved up in the life of Moses, that some little girl comes with this incredible question, and it's like, bing, I'm going to go get mom. And so she does. And it's almost humorous the way this story goes. Verse 9. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby," speaking to the mother, "and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. Okay, you see how this story is going. The princess doesn't even stop and consider whether or not this is the child's mother. All she knows is she has got a lactating mother, because there's a lot of mothers out there that have had their babies tossed into the Nile that would be available for the service. Now, she was renting the dairy store. And within that, the reason she's making the payment is just in case this happened to be this very mother's child, she was letting her know, this child is now mine, it is not yours. I have paid you, and so this child belongs to me. Which is all well and good, because it still fits the plan of God, in which we see this preservation. And not only is the baby preserved, but now the mother is suddenly going to go from a slave with a very difficult life to one of the most honored positions in the whole kingdom. That she will be taking care of royalty. And as she takes care of royalty, and she is the direct line in this food chain, she's going to be eating very, very well, very healthily. She's going to have people looking after her to see how she's dressed, how she looks, what she gets to wear to anything important going on in the kingdom. The mom that was simply trying to keep her baby alive is able to see that accomplished, that God is preserving the life of this child. At the same time, she's getting paid for it. And paid, shall we say, royally. Interesting story. As we think about this story, let me try to give you three things that hopefully we can take this story home with us today. that we can apply the truths of this to our own lives. Number one, anytime, anywhere there is love, God is involved. There is no way of escaping the fact that as we think about this, that we should be able to go through our lives enjoying, rejoicing in the experience of love we have in this life. Anytime there is true love, anytime there is that type of enjoyment, God is in the midst of it, because any true love ultimately is sourced in God. And we should understand that. So as we think about our experiencing of love in this life through faith, whether it be from a mom, a dad, a sister, a brother, a friend, our very own church family, that as we experience this love, we truly know that it is God's presence that is with us. Like this story, in which we need to understand. Just stop and grab a hold of this just for a second. Later on in Moses' writing of this book of Exodus, he gives us the name of every single player in this scenario. And yet here he's sharing with us, there's a baby, there's a mom, there's a dad, there's a Pharaoh, there's a princess, all of which remain unnamed. There's not a single name given in this text. Why? Because God's making a point. God is making a point. The characters involved in this story are a baby and God. Everybody else in this story is an extra. Yeah, their name may be listed in the credits as the movie scrolls by, but they aren't one of those marquee names they splash on the screen in giant letters as the story is told. Because that belongs to God and this child, of which we see there's your first mention of a name. She named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water. Number two, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, tell those, Paul's going through this treatise of how we understand the Christian life. And he tells nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. If we truly believe that, then we will stay strong in his love, in faith, through our lives. There is nothing that we can write about the adventure of our life that has any spiritual benefit at all in which we do not see our union with Christ. We do not feel that love of Christ overwhelming us, because by faith we know that we are held and will never be let go. Now, if we get this about Christ's love for us, that through the salvation that we have experienced in him, this love that will never be separated from us will see us through any trial. It will see us through any triumph. And it will carry us all the way into our eternity that we will share with him. Number three, God loves you, and you are no ordinary child. Turn with me, if you will, quickly over to the book of Acts, chapter 7 and verse 20. And within this, we have Stephen making a comment on the subject, in which he is trying to let these people know Jesus is really who he says he is. And in the midst of this, he's making mention of Moses. Acts chapter 7 and verse 20. At that time, Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. Ron shared with us John 3:16 this morning. For God so loved the world. And sometimes we put all of those big pieces together and we sometimes lose the individual in the whole. But each one of us who has felt the love of Christ, as we have been able to understand the load of shame and guilt we have from our own sinfulness that has separated us from God, that it is within that that we can put our own name in there. For God so loved Scott. And you can put your own name in there. Then we bring this down to an individual level. Why was Moses no ordinary child? Because God had a plan for him. God had some special things for Moses to do. Ephesians 2:10 tells us we are his workmanship. We have been created in Christ Jesus to do what he wants us to do. Therefore, just as Moses was no ordinary child, neither are you. In the exact same way, God stepped in to protect Moses, that he may accomplish what God has given him in his life in the exact same fashion. Maybe you haven't spent any time in a basket on a river. And that really doesn't matter. What does matter is that you understand there is a loving God who loves us with an everlasting love that has taken us to the point of saying, I will protect you. I will preserve you because I have work for you to do. You are no ordinary child. And within that, we can see that this story of Moses is not about a mother. It's not about a sister. It's about a God who loves us and is willing to show that, to prove that, that there is nothing in this life that can ever separate us from it. Lord, we thank you that we could look into your word today, a familiar story, a love story. Lord, may we not miss that you are the principal actor in this story. You are the one that this story is about, that you have sought to care, to preserve. Lord, as we prepare our hearts for communion this morning, may each one here realize in their heart, they may not feel it to themselves, they may not feel they feel like it to another person, but Lord, may they know. May they know in this moment, in your sight, in your eyes, in your plan, they are no ordinary child. Lord, we ask that our thoughts would be with you as we prepare our hearts for communion. In Christ's name.